Welcome to the I-61 podcast from I-61 Church in North Wales.
Morning.
Good morning, Saints.
Should we pray? Lord Jesus, will you just be in charge here, over every word said and every thought heard. Amen. So, I am a Christian youth worker, and that means, like many church workers, I'm sat in the middle of a horrible paradox. On one side, I really need to drive. Like, I have to pack stuff into my car, give people lifts, I do need to drive. On the other side, because I work for the church and the church has got no money, I have terrible cars. And so, I need to drive, but I have pants cars. And I have a horrible track record with cars. In the 13 years I've been driving, I've averaged about 2 cars a year. I'm sure that's the church thing and not my driving. There's a few examples, here's the first one. This was 4 days after starting work for Youth for Christ, which I'll talk to you a little bit more about in a bit. I rolled my trusty Saturn Ibiza down into this angry farmer's hill. It's him dragging it out for me. It's okay, though, because a couple of weeks later I bought this, which is a Matt Gray Ford Escort, which cost me £175 from an auction. So you know that's going to go well. It lasted almost, what do you reckon, Kate? Almost a week. We were on our way to Valentine's Day lunch in Bettercoyd, and the engine blew up. I mean, quite literally, it was dramatic, smoke and, you know, stuff. So we got rid of that, and then these next two on low loaders. The blue one is a Datsun Sirion, which are fantastic little cars. This is a 1.3, and you feel like you're in a little go-kart rocket ship. And so you drive it like you're in a go-kart rocket ship. And then I got a hole in the engine which tried to set on fire. This one, Hal, this green one, this is a British Racing Green Nissan Primera. Yes. It's got white leather interior heated seats, a wooden steering wheel, and it literally broke in half. You can't see on this, but the subframe has actually split down the middle, broke in half. In fact, if you look at any of my previous cars' license plates online, if you try to look them up, every time you get this. Now, in case you don't know, that means none of the cars I've ever had are still alive. They're either in a ditch or the government has found them, put it into a controlled explosion and blown it up so it doesn't hurt anybody else. None of my cars are still alive. That's every one that I checked. And for some bizarre reason, this always seems to happen to me. These crazy car accident things always seem to happen to me on the way to or on the way from some kind of Christian conference. On the way to or from a conference, which is one of two reasons I'm not going to cherish this year. Some of you are working out what the second reason might be. Let the reader understand. But one such conference, it was a Youth for Christ national conference. Myself and Katie, my wife, and Chloe, we were all packed in the car with a friend of mine called Dowie, he's not here, and we had a great conference. At the end of the week, though, we got into my car, which had been stood for a week, turned the key, and nothing happened. And so we were stuck. And so me and my friend Dowie said to Chloe and Katie, we said, you girls go back inside the hotel, get a drink, or the men will fix it. And so they went back inside and got a drink, and my friend Dowie and I, we opened the bonnet, we popped the hood for the Americans among you. And you're welcome. See, I recognize. And so we did what mildly educated men do who know nothing about cars. We opened the bonnet and we pointed at things, grunted, and named them. Ugh, dipstick. Ugh, motor. Ugh, rubber band. Duct tape. And we did that for a little while. That didn't work. And so we moved on, and we tried to push it down the hill, to push start it. It then got stuck at a ditch at the bottom of the hill and blocked access to the car park. That didn't work. So we borrowed the National YFC chairperson's battery pack to jump start it. We broke the battery pack, so that didn't work. So eventually, our expertise depleted, we decided to call the AA. Yellow van arrived very swiftly. They were very good. And I kid you not, the boy who got out of the van, I swear, was 14 years old, at best. You know, non-shaving, maybe a couple of whiskers, voice still breaking. You know, he still had the gleam of hope in his eye, you know. And he looked about 14. There's no way he was older than that. And he looked at the car, and I swear, he put his hand in the bonnet. He did this. He wiggled something. And that was all he did. He wiggled something. And he went, "Try it now." His voice was still breaking. "Try it now." I went, "Yeah, whatever." 2-liter diesel engine roared into life, as only 2-liter diesel engines can. And he went, "No problem, mate." And got in his van and drove off. Thank you very much. And me and Dowie looked at each other, trying to work out just how many man points we'd lost. Girls come back in, we drive home. Now, this lad is a perfect example of what I'm going to be talking about today. We didn't have the knowledge he had. Someone had taken their knowledge, cultivated it carefully, and faithfully passed it down to this lad, and it completely changed the day. It changed the game. And so, if you want to change the church and save the world, that's exactly how you do it. A little knowledge, carefully cultivated, faithfully passed to the next generation, changes the game. The little knowledge we have as church, and let's be honest, we've got a little bit of knowledge. We don't know everything about God, strangely enough. That little bit of knowledge, carefully cultivated, discipling each other, looking into it, having good conversations, developing worship, cultivating the knowledge, and then faithfully handing it down to the next generation so they can go further than we did. That's how you transform the church. That's how you save the world. We're in this transformation series. And I just thought this next one was just a pretty picture. Two different things. Isn't that nice? If you're listening to this on the tape, you've missed out on a pretty picture. The first thing is this. If you transform, I believe, you transform your approach to young people, you will transform the church. This is not a youth work only message today. This involves all of us. If you transform your approach to young people, you will transform the church. And the second thing, transform the church will transform the world. This is how we do it. This is how we do it, folks. You transform your approach to working with young people, it transforms the church around them. You transform a church around them and you transform the world. So how do we do it? How do we do it? I think it makes sense to start by looking at the best possible approach to young people's work. You've got to find that type, that first form. You've got to find what is the best possible approach. What's the Sunday school answer to every question ever asked ever in Sunday school? Jesus is the right answer. Jesus, in case you didn't know, was a youth worker. I don't mean that metaphorically. I mean that very, very literally. He was actually a youth worker. You see, when you think of the disciples, I wonder if this picture is what you think of. When I say to you, how old were the disciples? I wonder what age you put on them. Because all the movies we've seen, all the art, all the stained glass windows, they look like this. Middle-aged or older men in their 40s and 50s with white beards and grey hair. This is what we think about if Jesus spent his time with his disciples. But that's nonsense. That's not how old the disciples were. The disciples were probably between the ages of 13 and 24. I reckon most of them were 15 to 16. So just quick show of hands. How many of you between the ages of 13 and 24? You are the disciples. Seriously, I'm going to give you a few reasons why I believe this is true. First off, Jesus calls them in Greek, technion. And technion is a technical term that means literally little children or small ones. It's only ever used in the Bible to refer to young people. Secondly, is Jewish education shows us they're young people. So most of them are Jewish. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on how Jewish education works. If you're very, very small, if you're sort of 6 years old, you'd be in school. You'd be in something called Bet Sefer. Now, Bet Sefer, all you did there every day was memorize the Old Testament, memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. If you were really good at that, when you got a bit older, like 10 years old, you'd move on to a second school called Bet Talmud. And that, you'd memorise more of the Bible and you'd learn this quirky Q&A method. And then a few young people, when they sort of hit age 12, 13, 14, 15, that sort of age bracket, they went onto something called Bet Midrash. This is like the ultimate school. Very few people got here. This is like PhD territory for young people. Most people didn't do this. What would happen is they would be picked specifically by a teacher, by a rabbi. They would come along to Bet Talmud, the earlier one, and say, right, you, no one else. It was like being hand-picked by a PhD supervisor. Very few people went there, and those who didn't were invited to follow in the footsteps of their father and get a trade. So look at this verse on the screen. Look at the, oh, hang on. There's the youth group, by the way. Next one. There you go. I missed that one, but isn't that cool? First youth group. Sorry, carry on. Next verse. There we go. Look at this second bit of this verse. Jesus saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. They weren't chosen. They weren't chosen for Midrash. The rabbis had rejected them. But they were of that age to be picked. And Jesus says, you who everyone else has rejected, I'm picking you. You're going to be one of my disciples. Another reason that I think they were young people is because Jesus is in his late 20s, early 30s. And rabbis didn't have people, students who were older than them. And the final reason is a lot of these disciples went on to have 30, 40, even 50 year ministries after Jesus rose from the dead. How old do we think they were? 100 years old when they died? That's old today. So we're talking about a group of mostly 15, 16-year-olds. And also, just I'll give you one more reason why, because a few of you are still looking at me skeptically. There's one bit in the Bible, later on in Mark and a bit in Luke as well, where Jesus is paying his taxes and informs Peter to go and do the same thing. Peter, pay your tax. So Peter's probably the only one of the disciples old enough to pay tax. 21. So disciples, we're talking about a youth group. In which case, if we want to talk about the best approach to youth work, we got to look at what Jesus did with the disciples. Right? Thanks, Dougie. The rest of you still with me?
Yes.
Brilliant. So here is the Jesus approach to youth work. You got to love that. That's cool. Sorry. So you look at your laptop and you're looking at there. Fantastic. Jesus approach to youth work. Bit tongue-in-cheek, bit tongue-in-cheek, bit cheesy, but the Jesus approach to youth work. Now, we used to three-point sermons, we used to three things. I'm afraid I've expanded today. You're going to get 8 points. 8 things that Jesus did with his youth group. 8 things Jesus did with his disciples. Number one, he started with the outcasts. He started with the people that everyone else had rejected. He started with you guys who no one else wanted, come and join my group. And he started with the young people, the most voiceless part of our society. He started with the young. He didn't go for millions of them. He went for 12, a tiny youth group. He started with the outcasts. The second thing is he gave them a world-changing purpose. So looking again at that verse. Look at the first part. He said, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. I'm going to give you something to do. Not just come and have fun while I shoot you with these Nerf guns, which I'm all in favor of. Come and we'll talk together how we're going to change the world, how we're going to reach people, how we're going to save people. He gave them a world-changing purpose. Number three, he invited them into his grown-up experience. Now, this is a bit quirky, and obviously it needs to be done carefully and prudently. But I don't know if you know, but when Jesus was healing the paralytic at the beginning of Mark, that was most likely his own house. You know, they made a hole in the roof and lowered down the friends. The friend lowered down the paralytic. That was most likely Jesus' home. The first thing Jesus did after he chose them is he took them home. He invited them into his adult space. He didn't try to become a kid like them. He invited them into his space. He ate with them. He lived with them. He traveled with them. He invited them into his experience of life. Obviously, we need to do that safely and carefully. But actually, rather than trying to become children, actually helping young people reach for our experience of life. Number four, he taught them clearly and consistently. Now in church, we either jump straight to that one, youth group's just about teaching, or we ignore it completely. Jesus teaches consistently and clearly. All the time, when Jesus is walking down the street, he uses everything he touches as object lessons. He's always teaching new things about himself, new things about his Father. He's constantly looking for ways to teach and impart wisdom, impart knowledge. And again, we've got to challenge ourselves here. Are we reading our Bibles with our kids at home? When something terrible happens in our families, do we talk about it in such a way that honors God and says how he might be working in the situation? Do we help each other with that at church? Teaching clearly and consistently. Fifth one. Get them to support each other. And so Jesus spent most of his time not with the 12, but with three of them within the 12. With Peter, with James, and with John. We see loads of examples of Jesus withdrawing just to be with these three. With Peter, with James, and John. Now if you do the maths, I believe that each of these three looked after three other disciples. Jesus spoke to all of them, but I reckon in the smallest times, these three, Peter, James, and John, each looked after three each. And the disciples then became one mutually supporting network, teaching them to look after each other. What do we do to help our own kids and the kids in the church and the kids in our schools support each other, not just be looked after by us? Number six, get them involved in your ministry. What we see, if you watch Jesus' first couple of years, all he does is teach them and they watch. The disciples just look on. By a year and a half, 2 years in, they start doing little bits and pieces. He starts giving them little jobs to do. So with the feeding of the 5,000, great story about the boy and his lunchbox, great youth work story. But what they're told to do is, can you group the people? Can you sit them down in groups? Can you feed them? Can you collect up the leftovers? They're given just little jobs to do. They're not preaching. They're just getting involved in ministry. They're doing little bits. They're having a little stab of it. And then about 6 months later, we see them being sent out to do it themselves. Jesus sends them out to preach, to heal, to disciple, to nurture, to tell people about Jesus. They're sent out without him. And then they come back, and then point eight, they debrief and repeat. They come back and say, okay, Jesus, this happened and this happened. And Jesus goes, good, good, good. At one point we say, Jesus, there was another guy who was casting out demons in your name, but we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us. And Jesus goes, 10 points for effort. But actually, my name's pretty good, that's okay. And they talk, they discuss, they become more teachable, they learn, they grow, they change, they develop, and they go and do it again. That right there is a Jesus approach to youth ministry. Start with the outcasts, give them a world-changing purpose, invite them into your grown-up experience, teach them clearly and consistently, get them to support each other, get them involved in your ministry, send them out to do it themselves, debrief, and repeat. We can do that, right? I mean, this isn't me saying, I-61, do this. This is me saying, church, do this. As people, as churches, there's plenty of visitors here today in the places you go back to. Let's do this as one body. Let's look at ways we can work together to start with the outcasts, give them purpose, invite them into who we are, teach them, help them support each other, get them involved, get them doing it, and then help them learn from it. What a great model of youth work. You know, I'm not going to argue it's the most important thing for a church to do, but I can put it up there in the top three. Let's really support the work of these young people, because if you transform your approach to young people, you transform the church. Transform the church, you transform the world. I'm going to use the last couple of minutes I've got to tell you a little bit about how we're doing that at Youth for Christ. Very graciously, I was given a bit of space this morning to tell you a little bit about the charity that I work for. Youth for Christ, if you don't know already, is a multinational charity. It's in almost every legal Christian country in the world, and it's in plenty of countries where it's not legal to be a Christian. I can't tell you where those are because people's lives are in danger that they're in those places. YFC are in some countries posing as teachers and translators when actually they're running Christian evangelistic youth groups. And the mission of Youth for Christ is to... mission of Youth for Christ nationally is to take the good news of Jesus Christ relevantly to every young person. What a brilliant mission, right? And the reason, this is our new logo, brand new logo, as in a month ago. And it's a why, but it's God's heart for young people. It's to show the heart of God to young people. I'm going to put some pictures up. Here's the first one, some things that we do locally. This is Redefine, and that's my friend Noah over there, dressed as a pirate princess. I'm not entirely sure what we were doing that day. Next one. This is a great testimony. This is a wedding a few months ago that I had the privilege of speaking at. And it was a young person who I met when she was 11. She grew up to become a volunteer and then married another volunteer. And this is some of our young people around at the, what was the Portuguese table for some reason? Next. It's some of our Christmas events from about a month or so ago. When was Christmas? What month were we in? We're in February. A couple months ago. So we got a bit of a makeshift nativity there and one of our other events called Spark. Moving on. Some stuff we do in school. In fact, most of what we do is in school. Most of our work now is in school. I'll talk more about that in a sec. Next one. Some familiar faces in this next one. And these two girls here are literally covered in God. We got a massive t-shirt. We write all the things that God is on it, and then we covered them in it. They're literally covered in God. And there's a bit of a game there from Reverb. Moving on to the last one. That's Redefine on one side, and that's Todd, my administrator, on the other side, being administrative, as you can tell. It's some of the things that we've done recently. Youth for Christ exists to take the good news of Jesus Christ relevantly to every young person in this area. We've been here almost 10 years now. It's 10 years next year. And over the last 12 months, I sat down my little calculator, and I worked out over the last 12 months, we've spoken the gospel, we've proclaimed the gospel to almost 4,500 young people. Just our little neck of the woods charity. And actually about half of those we've spoken to about Jesus every year, regularly. Sorry, every month. We're regularly now doing projects in school, teaching, conferences, events, assemblies. We have a lunchtime group and it's growing so well. That one's now full. We're about to start two more. We have drop-in sessions in the week. We have an event tonight which gathers Christians from lots of churches in North Wales. We do lots of mentoring one-to-one with young people who are struggling or young people who just need a bit more help. We do lots of training for team and leaders. We support youth workers and youth groups from across the North Wales coast. We're doing good work. We're doing good work. And you all know where this is going. I'm going to end with my little plea. And I want to be careful because I don't want to interrupt the plea that's already been had for Uganda. If you're going to give to one thing, definitely give to that. But I want to inspire you that if you feel impassioned about supporting the work that we're doing as part of this Jesus approach, then maybe you could give to us. There's three things we always need. One is money. I hate asking for money. I'm terrible asking for money. The thing is, I spend it really quickly. We're a very expensive charity. We have premises, we have staff, we have lots of stuff that we do, and it does cost. Unfortunately, we can't apply to so many secular grants because we're too Christian. But we can't apply to too many Christian grants either because we're not linked to any one church, which means we do rely almost exclusively off one-to-one donations. The second thing is we do need more people. We've got an amazing team, but we need more people to come and get involved in this work. We've got so many ideas, but at the moment we're at capacity. There's always so much we can do. And the third one, and the most important one, is we need prayer. Please, please stand with us in prayer before God. We have prayer meetings every month, and I'd love I-61 to be the church that books the trend and sends 30 people to that prayer meeting and sets the rest of the church on fire to do so. But it'd be great to get more people praying for us. If you need to, take a picture of my face and stick it on the fridge to remind you to pray for the young people. That'd be a weird one. Find a way of reminding you to pray for young people. And just as the band come back up, I'm just going to close in prayer. Father God, we love you. We love you so, so, so much. We love you that you sent Jesus and gave us a perfect model of how to work with young people. It's not that young people are the most or the only important people in church. But God, we love how you work with the rejected and the voiceless. And that's often young people. So God, help us do all that we can to be Jesus to them. When Jesus is the approach to young people's work, then Jesus is the approach to church. And when the world sees Jesus as church, the world is changed. And God, we just long that when the world looks at us, they don't see us, they see him. So Lord, give us all that we need to love and support young people in the name of Jesus, in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more great podcasts, visit i61.church. We'll be right back.